after class Wednesday night, when we finished up the divorce lesson and we're going to start the remarriage lesson today, they said, well, you don't have much new ground to plow, do you, after we covered all that? And really, that's so. There's not much new things to talk about when you come to remarriage in the Scripture. Most of the attention has been on divorce. I think we spent longer on that lesson than we even did on the marriage lesson. So we don't have a whole lot of new things to say. But there are at least one section of 1 Corinthians 7, which we have not covered yet, that I've saved till this lesson, that really, I guess we could have covered it in the divorce lesson, but I wanted to save it for this for reasons that I hope will become evident. And then there are some things from some of the gospel accounts. We looked at verses from Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16 that will, I guess, sort of be just a repetition of what we covered in talking about divorce, but looking at it from the perspective of remarriage. So, again, not anything new that we'll be saying, but just reinforcing some things that have been discussed previously. So let's now talk about remarriage. And as the lesson is entitled, this is an option for some, but not all. And we have to say that because there are some who believe and teach that once a divorce takes place, that both are entitled to remarry. And that's just not so. That's stating the obvious up front. And I'm just going to be summarizing what you could have seen here and read in the first few paragraphs here on page 19. We don't really get to any questions until you get to page 20 in your material. So let's just summarize some of the things that were written on page 19. As we noticed from way back in Genesis chapter 2, when we used that passage talking about the original design of God for marriage, what provisions did God make originally for divorce and remarriage? None. That's right. He didn't make any provisions. When you look at the original marriage law that was given back in the Garden of Eden to the first man and then to his wife, and Jesus quoted this, as we recall, in Matthew 19, Mark 10 records it also, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." And we emphasize that word cleave means to be joined together. And for how long? Well, for life. So there were no original provisions made for divorce and or a subsequent remarriage. However, we know that that's not the only place in the Scripture that talks about marriage, and we have to look at some of the New Testament teachings. And when one reads what the New Testament teaches about divorce, then it doesn't take very long to figure out and to see that, there are some provisions, specifically what Jesus said about remarriage, about a subsequent marriage after an original marriage has obviously failed. But again, we're emphasizing this is a privilege, this is a right, if you want to use that word, or it's an option, I guess it would be a better way to look at that. That is for some, not for everyone. Now, who can remarry? Well, as you see here on page 19, I can think of two people that can remarry. And I'll define remarry just in a moment. One would be those whose mates have died. They can remarry. For reasons that we found in Romans 7, what did the Apostle Paul present? We just recently went through that passage. Why is it that a widow or a widower can remarry? That's right, because the marriage law said that the law has dominion or jurisdiction over one for as long as he lives. And Paul presents the argument that if a woman be married to another man, and her first husband died, she is no adulteress. So that tells us that she has the right to remarry. Her first spouse has died, or the same would be true the other way. If his wife died, he, of course, can remarry. So that's a group that the Lord has given approval to remarry. Well, who's the other group? Or the other category? Okay, what we're calling the innocent party. And by that, we know that we're talking about someone who has been, who has had a spouse who has been unfaithful. They have committed fornication. And the Lord then had said, well, then you can divorce that person. You can put him or her away. And looking at passages, in fact, the only passage that talks about this, again, was what? It was Matthew 19. Mark doesn't mention the exception clause. Only Matthew mentions it. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. So Because of the exception phrase or the exception clause, we know that Jesus gives, and as Buford says, what we have come to call the innocent party, the one who has not been unfaithful, who has been cheated on by a spouse, they have the right to divorce, and if they so choose, they can remarry, and there is no adultery. Now, there's no other groups that can remarry. None. The Scripture doesn't give any approval for any such activity. Now, as you see also, this is the second to last full paragraph on page 19, and I think it's important to emphasize this, is that remarriages do not enjoy the innocence of original marriages. When a young couple marries, and it's the first marriage for both, are there any real concerns about previous marital conduct? Well, obviously not, because this is their first marriage. So, and that's what I'm saying when I use the word innocence. There's nothing previous that happened that needs to be considered in this coming or this subsequent marriage. Previous marriages, and especially how they ended, must be considered before one enters into a subsequent marriage. And I would say, even so, if the previous marriage had ended scripturally, would there still need to be some concern? I think so. Someone says, well, now, wait a minute. I thought you said that they had the right to remarry. Well, I'm not arguing whether they have the right to marry or not. But there are some factors that need to be considered. Let me run this scenario by you. Let's use Jack and Jill again. We've kind of worn them out in this class, but we'll just use that. There are little people. Jack and Jill, they've married, and Jack's been unfaithful. Jill put him away. So far, they've followed the scriptural teaching. Innocent party have the right to remarry. Can Jill remarry? She doesn't have to, but she can. She can, because the Lord said she could. Well, so Jill meets somebody else. Meets John. No problem. She can marry as long as he has the right to marry. Say he's never been married before, then there's no problem on paper. Well, what if it's been determined that while Jack and Jill were married, that Jill defrauded Jack? She withheld herself from him. And as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, that just kind of pushed him to where? To the bed of adultery, as Paul says. Stop depriving one another. Except it be for a time that you devote yourself to fasting and prayer, and that the final condition was what? That you agree to come back together, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. Well, let's say Jill didn't do that. And so Jack just finally couldn't take it any longer, so he found someone to give him that kind of physical contact. Okay. Well, does Jill have the right to remarry? Now, some may think this is a stupid thing to argue, but she has the right to remarry. I can't see anywhere in the Scripture where it would preclude her from remarrying. So that's one question we need to answer. Now, the other question is she going to have to answer for her defrauding her mate? Obviously. Now, that's a separate issue from the remarriage. Now, Jill meets John over here. What concern does John have? That's right. If she did that once, what's to say that it won't happen again to him? Someone says, well, but see, John can remarry her. John can marry her because she had the right to put her first husband away. Yes, that's so. But there are concerns here at work that need to be thought about. So even in what we're talking about is a scriptural divorce, there are some underlying factors that the family, or well, the person who's going to be marrying the previous innocent spouse and or his or her family need to think about before they get involved in that kind of situation. So that's what I'm saying, that they're the first time marriages enjoy this kind of an innocence that subsequent remarriages have to give thought to, even those that have ended scripturally or for scriptural causes. Okay. Now, the most likely assumption when we're talking about remarriage is that divorced people are going to remarry. That's just assumed. And remember, we looked at Matthew 5. Even Jesus taught from that assumption. Turn to Matthew 5 and look with me in verse 32. This is a passage that we looked at previously. And we kind of made this point going through this verse. But we're going to re-emphasize it here again. Matthew 5. Well, let's start in verse 31. And we'll read verse 32. Bobby, if you'll read Matthew 5, 31 and 32 for us, please.
Furthermore, it has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I say unto you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
Okay, we're going to focus on the part of verse 32 that is not the last phrase that says, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We're not going to worry about that phrase. Let's look at the first part. When Jesus said, everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity or sexual immorality, then what did he say? Causes her or makes her commit adultery. Now, in what sense? What's Jesus assuming? What's going to eventually happen? Well, she's going to eventually remarry. Okay? Just the fact of divorcing her doesn't make her commit adultery. Because we know from the Scripture that adultery is the unlawful sexual conduct. That's what adultery is. And just putting someone away unlawfully or lawfully, that doesn't make them commit adultery. But Jesus is assuming that this person will do what most people do who are divorced, is they'll go get another marriage. And when that happens, if it's not for the cause of fornication, then you're going to make them commit adultery. All right. So Jesus makes that assumption as well. So that's the most likely thing to assume. Now, regarding remarriage, when you look at all that Jesus taught, and I think this is the most important thing to keep in mind, when you're looking at what Jesus taught about remarriage, the overriding concern to always never lose sight of is the issue of adultery. Yes, Rick. Yeah. Well, we've already covered that in Romans 7, and I'd rather not go back over that again, but that's on the audio recording. You can go back and cover that if you'd like. That's really outside of what I want to talk about this morning. Whatever Jesus said about remarriage, his concern is don't be guilty of adultery. Okay? That's the concern. That's why remarriage is a serious thing to think about. Putting someone away and then saying, okay, now, if there's a remarriage here, is this going to eventuate in adultery? Is adultery going to occur? That's the thing to think about. And again, remember, first marriages don't have that concern. Because it's the first marriage. There's not that concern. This sin of adultery is automatic. When a remarriage occurs that should not happen, is there any extenuating conditions that would make adultery not automatic if the marriage should not take place? No, it's automatic. It's automatic. There's no way to argue around it. If a remarriage takes place that should not take place, if someone marries after there's been an unlawful divorce, or if a put-away person who's been guilty of fornication, if they remarry, what's the issue? Adultery is taking place. Well, that's what Jesus said. It's automatic. And as we've said before, how serious is adultery? Passages teach us what? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Along with any other sin. That's not repented of. So when we look at what Jesus taught, keep in mind that the overriding concern is the committing of adultery. Now, here's where I made this point earlier. When I looked at we showed on the slides that there are two categories that can remarry. When we're going to talk about remarriage, we're going to define or confine our definition to marrying another person. Someone else. Not the original spouse. We're not going to be talking about reconciliation. I don't mean to be technical here, but that's not really a remarriage. You're not marrying someone else. I believe that when Jesus talked about remarriage, I believe He was talking about and discussing the original spouse marrying another person. But in 1 Corinthians 7, that we just recently went through, when Paul was talking about, let not the husband depart from the wife, but if he depart, let her or him remain unmarried or be reconciled. Well, that's not really a remarriage, per se. That's reconciliation. We're talking about marrying a third person, someone else other than the original spouse, and that would be the committing of adultery. All right? Okay. And that's pretty much what I wanted to start with in terms of introducing the remarriage. This was all the material that was on page 19. And this takes us now to top of page 20. Top of page 20. Three questions that come from the gospel records. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, question one. What does Jesus say about the remarriage of a previously put away person? Not the one who does the putting away. Let's make sure we keep our terms straight here. But the one who is put away, the one who is divorced. What does Jesus say about the remarriage of that person? All right. What's going to happen? There's going to be adultery committed. All right. Matthew 5:32, the last part of verse 32. Those who are put away, that is, those who are divorced, what remarital rights do they have? None. They have none. Bobby read from Matthew 5:32 a moment ago, so we won't reread that. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we have cited on the chart the last part of verse 9. No, that shouldn't be on there, should it? That doesn't address the one who's been put away. Forget Matthew 19. that's not the correct passage. Look at Mark 10 and 11, or Mark 10, 11 and 12. Matthew 19 talks about the one who's doing the putting away. But Mark 10. Actually, I don't have Mark 10 up there at all, do I? My passages really aren't right. I apologize for that. Need to fire my secretary, whoever does my typing for me. Okay. Well, actually, those are wrong too. Well, I'm really messing up this morning. Mark 10 also talks about the one who is doing the putting away. I know Luke 16 is right. Yes. Yes, sir. Of which passage? Okay, but yes, I see it in my marginal note that says, "And he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Okay, that would apply, yes. But the text that I'm looking at doesn't apply, and really neither does Mark 10, 11, and 12. So I need to pay a little better attention to what I put on the charts. But Luke 16 and verse 18, the last part of verse 18, tells us what about one who has been put away, and the one who marries a put away person, what happens? It's adultery. Okay, so I'm going to have to adjust my slides. Matthew 5:32 doesn't address it, and really neither does Matthew 19. So. The one who's put away, what about, does it matter the type of divorce? Be it lawful or unlawful? And again, make sure we understand our terms. When we say a lawful divorce, we're talking about what kind of divorce? One that's for the cause of fornication that Jesus talked about. And then obviously the unlawful would be for any other reason other than what Jesus said. Now, does it matter? about the type of divorce when you're talking about the one who's been put away and his or her right to remarry. Does that make any difference? It doesn't make any difference. A put away person does not have the right to remarry for any reason whatsoever. That is, marry another person. There's no scripture that tells us that they can, that he or she can remarry. Are we in agreement on that? I'm not getting any response. I'm just getting a lot of stares. I think that's what it says. I think that's what it says. No remarital rights for the put away person. Okay? Now, let's hope I get this next one right. I probably didn't get that right either. Question two. What about those who do the putting away? Not the put away, not the divorced, but those who do the putting away. What remarital rights do they have? Can they remarry? If it's for fornication. What if it's not for fornication? Jesus said, you do not have the right to remarry. If you just can't get along, or you fight all the time, or whatever the reason is. I don't like her anymore. I don't like him anymore. Irreconcilable differences, as the courts would say. No. Jesus only gave one reason. So those who put away a mate for reasons other than fornication, if that's not the reason, then what happens when they remarry? It's adultery. Now, I think Matthew 19, first part of verse 9 says that. Mark 10, 11 and 12 do say that. And Luke 16, the first part of verse 18. I'm pretty sure those passages are right. I think if you read those, that's the angle or the perspective from which Jesus is addressing. Yes, Vic. Yes. Well, that's been termed the race to the courthouse issue. Who files first? That's really what happens. Well, all right. What if the guilty spouse gets to the lawyer first, and they file first? Someone says, well, okay, then it's over. No, it's not over. The gavel doesn't come down the day that it filed, that a divorce is filed. What can the innocent spouse do? They can countersue. I don't think Jesus wouldn't have said all that he taught, nor the Apostle Paul would have taught what they did, if it came down to who can race to their lawyer first and get their name first in the hat when it comes to filing a divorce. It's not a race, right? Especially if it's the one who's guilty of fornication. If they're filing first, the innocent party has to have some recourse. So I think there can be a countersuit. Now, what if you're the innocent spouse and the guilty spouse beat you to the lawyer's office and you just sit there and you don't ever do a thing? And you just passively take it all the way through the entire proceedings and the judge grants the divorce to the guilty party. And you've never done anything to defend yourself or to make the truth known. And now you're a put away person. What about that? I think you're a put-away person. I think you're a put-away person. So just because they file first, don't let that stop you. You can counterfile. You can countersue. Get the truth out there, especially if the one who's filed first has been unfaithful to you. Let that be known. I think that needs to take place. So let's get the legalities taken care of first. Well, he or she won. I didn't file fast enough. I guess that makes me a put-away person. Not necessarily so. I don't think it boils down to that simplified a matter. Yes, Rick. Well, I think if there are elders, they need to be involved. But if you're going to apply that teaching to marriage, then a Christian could never divorce, which that's a legal action, is it not? Well, that's true, but if the guilty party is not going to repent, Jesus said you can put them away. Well, obviously, yes. I mean, efforts need to be put forth to try to win this brother or sister. But if it's to no avail, and it's not going to change, then I say put them away. Yes. Yes. Yes, I would say so. Yes. Well, by all means. If the innocent party, especially if there are elders, get the shepherds involved in this. Let them know what's going on, seek their advice, seek their counsel, and let them take sort of the lead in that matter. So this can be resolved scripturally, not just civilly. I think that's a good point to bring out. Yeah. Okay. So those who do the putting away, their only remarital right is if they are putting away a spouse for the cause of unfaithfulness. And again, these are the passages that address that. Remember in Matthew 19, the rule regarding the exception clause. The rule says no divorce, but there is an exception. That is, remarriage is not adulterous. This is from the part of the putting away spouse. Remarriage is not adulterous when you put away a previous spouse for the cause of fornication. Jesus said, otherwise it's adultery. But if that's the reason, then it's not adultery. That's the logic behind the exception phrase. Okay? So again, these are things that we've talked about before, but now we're arguing from the perspective of a remarriage, not just a divorce, but a remarriage, and the concerns that have to be given to whether or not there should be a subsequent or a second marriage. All right. Now, what about those who are put away? This is question three. And go ahead and turn to Matthew 19, back to that passage. We'll look at verses 10 and 12 just in a moment. After Jesus answered the Pharisees' question down through verse 9, there was a few more things to say about this, verses 10 through 12. And really the culmination of this point, I think, is in verse 12. So now let's talk about the put away person. What kind of life is ahead for him or her? Not easy. It's going to be tough. A hard life, difficult life indeed. Now, if the divorce or the putting away has been unlawfully, I'm trying to go back and pick up some things we previously discussed. If it's been an unlawful divorce, then what action needs to be taken? 1 Corinthians 7. Not that, well, let's think about it. No, there must be a reconciliation. Isn't that what Paul said? That's what Paul taught. If it's an unlawful divorce, reconciliation must occur. Because man put asunder what God joined together. And what did Jesus say about that? Don't do that. Do not put asunder. So if that's unlawful, that needs to be repaired. All right? Now, if it's been a lawful divorce, reconciliation might occur. It might occur. Of course, that we're talking now from the perspective of the put away person, but who has to play ball there? It takes how many to reconcile? Well, it takes two. What if down the road the putting away spouse never wants to reconcile with this person? Well, then that's where that is. That's where that is. It might occur, it might not. And if the previous putting away spouse has remarried, which did Jesus say they had the right to do that? In a situation where it's a lawful divorce, Jesus has given that person the right to remarry. Okay, let's say they exercise that right and they have remarried. Then what about the originally put away spouse from the first marriage? That's it. They are a finalized, put away person. And there can be no marriage for him or for her. Do we agree on that? I think that's what the Scripture teaches. They are where they are. They are a put away person. And that can be difficult. But it's not impossible. A hard, difficult life, yes. But it's not impossible to bear. And I think Jesus was talking about that in Matthew 19. Let's pick up now in verse 10. Trent, would you read for us verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 19? Now, Jesus has answered the Pharisees' questions, as you'll see there. And then the disciples kind of chime in here with an observation or a response in verse 10. And then Jesus says other things in verses 11 and 12. All right, Trent, go ahead.
His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept the same, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it."
All right. What was the disciples' initial response? How'd they look at this whole situation? That's what, if it's going to be this bad, then just don't even get married. Just stay away from marriage and we'll just avoid all these problems. Well, one doesn't have to marry. Obviously, that's not ever required. But again, what did God say back in Genesis 2 that we covered in the marriage section? It is not good for man to be alone. That's why God designed marriage. So they have this response to what... I mean, they obviously heard this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and so they say, "Well, it's just good not to even get married." And Jesus says, "Well, now, wait a minute. I think you're taking this too far. Not all men can accept this, but only to those to whom it's been given." Now, he kind of explains, and we've covered this before, but we'll do it again real quickly. Jesus mentions three kinds of eunuchs. There are some who are born that way, tragically so. There are some who are made eunuchs by men, and that's often been seen as a kind of a, I don't want to use the word punishment, but as a consequence of war. Mistreatment. Conquering nation would come in and just emasculate all the males. This as a sign of subjection and cruelty. That's happened. Even biblically, we've seen that be the case with the Chaldeans and the Assyrians. Okay? But then the third group, he says what? And there are some who are made eunuchs through no fault of their... Some who are made eunuchs through the fault of other men. But then there's a third group. There are some who make themselves eunuchs. Now, of course, not literally, but figuratively speaking. For what reason? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this is a group Jesus is talking about. The put away person. They have no merit, or they have no remarital recourse. They're put away. They cannot marry anybody else. But can they still go to heaven? Yes, they can. But what's it going to take for the rest of their life? Celibacy. It's going to take celibacy. Hard to do, but it's not impossible. Not impossible. So, those who are put away, make themselves eunuchs for the rest of their lives. And the overall principle here, not just divorce and remarriage, but what do we see over and over again emphasized in the Bible about sin? What about its consequences? They last a long time, don't they, Greg? They can last a long time. Even how long? Rest of your life. So here's someone who's been put away because they were unfaithful just one time to their spouse. Okay, so not to be too risque here, but for one night's pleasure or passion, what could happen? That could happen. It's a consequence of sin. And that has to oftentimes be borne. It's a burden the rest of one's life. So that is a put away person. They have no right to remarry. Okay. Now, anything other than the mix up on the passages on the charts, and again, I apologize for that, but anything through the first three questions, when we talk about remarriage from the gospel records, anything that anybody wants to say or ask a question about that we didn't cover that you think needs to be said?
Well,
All right. Well, now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7. And we looked at verses 10 and 11 when it came to divorce. And I stopped at verse 11 for a reason. And now we pick up in verse 12. Because I think I wanted to emphasize a few things when it comes to remarriage. But I didn't want to talk about when it comes to divorce. And I hope that you see the reason why I made the distinction between those two verses. All right. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. This is the New American Standard Version. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? All right. Now, this passage gets a lot of coverage. Some take this passage as saying this is authorization for acceptable divorce and remarriage, based on what Paul says. Often it's called the Pauline exception. Jesus gave an exception in Matthew 19. Well, by inspiration, Paul gives one here. And so if you have an unbelieving spouse and they go anyway, Paul said, well, let them depart. You're not under bondage. And they take that to mean what? You're no longer bound, and that means then you're free to remarry. That's how the argument goes. All right? Well, the principle, and we'll have to stop with this before we actually get to the text itself. The principle of looking at the New Testament, not just on the marriage issue, but apostles, they were never at liberty to change divine law, were they? They weren't. And if this is the Pauline exception, then what's Paul doing? What exception did Jesus give when it comes to divorce and remarriage? Fornication. Now, Paul's saying, well, here's another one. If you have an unbelieving spouse and they leave you, well, then you're not bound anymore. You can remarry. See, that's another exception. And apostles were never at liberty to change divine law on any subject. These passages, you might want to look at them. Matthew 13, 9 through 11. Or, excuse me, Mark 13. Jesus said there, we'll paraphrase, that you'll be brought before kings and councils and courts. He says, do not fear what you will say. In that day or that hour, it will be told thee what thou must say. You'll be given words to say. Mark 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16, 19. And John 20. Jesus said that whatsoever you have bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. If you remit the sins of any, they have been remitted. Who did the actual remitting? The apostles or God? God did. The apostles just declared heaven's message. So the apostles never had the right, the authority, and for that matter, we have no record that the apostles ever did go against divine will. Did they? They just taught the truth. They didn't go out on a limb on their own. So I can't see for Paul to offer another exception to God's marriage law regarding divorce and remarriage would have him acting outside his apostolic authority. Not something that he or any of the other apostles ever would do. I can't see any of them doing that. And we'll close with this passage in Acts chapter 4. Remember when John and Peter were dragged before the Sanhedrin for the preaching in Jerusalem? And the first time they gave a defense, they gave it in chapter 5 also. But Peter said, we cannot help but speak what? The things which we have seen and heard. That's all we can say. That's a principle. The apostles could only speak or preach what they had seen and heard. What they were told by the Holy Spirit. And by Jesus himself when they were with him during those 3+ years. And for Paul to do this will be him saying something else, acting outside of that realm. And so obviously you can tell that we're not going to subscribe to this Pauline exception. There's no truth to it. But we'll present it anyway, and then we'll answer it from from the Scripture. Okay, our time is up for this morning, so we'll pick up with question four, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night, page 20. Thank you all.